small but powerful verse that we're going to, Pastor's going to preach about today. It says, John 14, verse 15,
it says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
If you love me, keep my commandments. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is the day the Lord has made. I pray that you'd help us to be rejoice and be glad in it, and help us as we worship today in it, that we may see you as you are in our midst, that you may be glorified in us, and that we might be transformed. Pray that you'd help us through this passage, even though it's small, it is very powerful, very important. Pray that we may understand it, pray that we may practice it in our lives, and ask that you would lead us very clearly through this message. The Spirit of God might be our teacher, that we might understand again the eternal truth of your word, and that you'd make an eternal difference in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to make a point first before I do this. I keep thinking about this until I get, don't think about when I was reading through it. Every time I read through it, thought about this at the very end. I didn't make the point at the beginning. So I'm going to make the point now so I don't forget it later. But it's an important point. We spend a lot of time talking about the love of God, thinking about God's love for us. But we're going to talk about loving Christ, what it means to love him, and that's what this is about. In 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, the Apostle Paul told us that the measure of our spiritual attainments is not our showy gifts, it's not how much faith we can brag of or we think we have, but it is much, nor is it about how much we're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, how much we're sacrificed for him, but it's all about how much we love. Now, I think when he makes that statement in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not just talking about our love for one another, which we infallibly apply it to, but I think he's talking also about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been in the upper room with Jesus the last two chapters. It's been a long time, and we've been listening through the years of the Apostle John as he's talked to us about many, many wonderful things, as the Lord Jesus has talked to us about many wonderful things. We learned how the Lord Jesus was going away in chapter 14, verse 1, and 1 through 6, and if he's going to come back. If he goes away, he's going to prepare a place for us, and if he goes away and prepares a place for us, he's going to come back, receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be. Also, we also learn that to see him is to see the Father, a very hard concept to get a hold of, but one that's very true. There's one God, he's three persons. He taught us about prayer, how we need to pray in his name and what that meant. But the Son desires more than anything, his example, is that he would glorify the Father. That's why he was going to answer our prayers, that he was going to glorify the Father through his obedience, through his watch care for us. And because he loves the Father, we need to love him also, but we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And here's that wonderful verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, our study is going to fall into two parts. If I wanted to impress you with my learning, I would say it was the protasis, and I can't remember the other one. Apodosis, I think it is, or whatever it is. It's the if statement and then the then statement. So the if statement is, if you love me, two, if you keep my commandments. If you love me. The structure of this statement, now I don't really want to talk about that, I guess. A lot of ifs in the New Testament are first-class conditions, which means if it's true for the sake of argument. Now, don't make the mistake. I have a friend who made a mistake on this, and he was one of my elders. And I had preached on one passage where the if was a first-class condition. So then he got up the next Sunday because I was gone or I was there, but I was on vacation, I think. And he said, well, every if in the New Testament is a first-class condition. That is not true. This is one of those places. It is not since. You can't really translate a first-class condition since. Every time I do that, I talk about the English teacher I had, I hear her voice. Every time I do that, talk about that in Greek, I hear my Greek teacher screaming at me. You cannot ever translate it since. It's an assumption for the sake of the argument, which means it may not be true. But you're assuming it's true for the sake of the argument. That's not the case here. This is a third-class condition. This is, which doesn't mean a thing to you, and that's all right. But it means it's a real condition. So Jesus says, if you love me, if that's a condition you meet, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to meet it. It isn't, because if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Now, the point of that is looking at the first part. Who loves? Who are the ones that love? This really fits in a little bit with tonight, because we're going to talk about 8:28 through the end of Romans. We're going to actually finish the book, God willing. But in Romans 8:28, there's a sandwich promise. For those who love God, everything works together for good to those who love, who are the called according to his purposes, for those who love God. Now, who are those who love God? That's what we're going to talk about in the beginning here. John 8:42, Jesus is discussing paternity with the Pharisees. And you remember the big discussion. They kept saying, well, you know, we don't know who your father is. And they're implying he was, you know, he had a father nobody knew and all that stuff. But our Father's God. And he then refers to that. Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed from forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own accord, but he sent me. So he talks about the fact that if you love him, one thing that marks that you really are in the family of God is that you love Christ, that you know he came from the Father, that's the thing that marks us as believers. Now, Paul talks about it in another way, but this one, I want to show you a verse that scares the liver out of me and should scare the liver out of everyone who's a believer as they evaluate their own life. But Paul wrote in the closing his letter to the First Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, a church that had a lot of trouble with false teachers and stuff. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. Now the problem is you probably didn't recognize that verse. That's because it uses in the King James two words. I often wonder if they use these words because these are the Greek words that you're reading there. Maybe they didn't know what they meant, but I think they did. But it's anathema maranatha. So when I memorized this verse years ago in Daily Vacation Bible School, it was, let him be anathema maranatha. Did I know what that meant? No. Do you know what that means? It means they have to love the Lord Jesus Christ, or let him be damned, accursed, anathema, and then maranatha is let the Lord come. So that's pretty strong language, isn't it? So if you don't love the Lord, so if somebody said to Paul, well, how do I know if this guy's a false teacher? He said, look at his life. Does it show that he loves the Lord? How do you tell if he loves the Lord? We're going to discover that in a minute, but it's obedience. You know, we show, when I was a kid, we used to have this song. I can't remember the song anymore, but we used to sing it, you know, in Sunday school so we could sing it for our parents. The way you show your parents you love them is by obeying. The way you show the Lord Jesus you love him is by obeying. And so that's, you know, it's really true. Love is expressed through obedience. That's the point he's going to make. Peter, now we could go on, but anyhow, these are some interesting places. Peter, in writing to saints who were suffering at that time in 1 Peter, says about our faith that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's his praise and honor and glory in ours by the fact that it goes to him. But now watch this next phrase. Whom, having not seen, you love. I think that's an amazing statement because Peter had seen him. And he loved him. But he realized now we're not seeing him. So even though we don't see him, we love him. Why is that? Because God has converted us, has saved us. Whom not seeing you love, though now you do not see him, Yet believing you have joy, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, because you believe, you love him. Loving Lord Jesus Christ is something automatic for people who really know him. So the point is, when he says, if you love me, is a statement of, if you really believe in me, if you really are converted, if you know what it is to be born again, then you will obey me. That's what he's really saying, which is a pretty strong statement. Another place in Ephesians, it's kind of like this statement in Ephesians. I love this. I referred to this last when we talked about the Trinity, because there's some things about the Bible you can't fully understand. You can't understand three in one. You can't understand there's one God in three persons. I don't know how that works. We can't understand that. But get a load of this verse. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians in 3:16 through 19, these verses. That Christ, this is his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the love of God, the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may understand the love of God. Can you understand the love of God? He says, no, you can't. You're going to know something you can't know. So, well, that didn't make any sense. Well, that doesn't, because we can't know it with the heart of our flesh, but boy, we can sure know it with the heart of our faith. Anybody who knows the Lord Jesus, I always think of this verse because I think, you know, anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ knows something of the love of God. Now, you can't know a lot about it. I think of Bernard of Clairvaux, the love of God, what it is, only none but his loved ones know. That's very true. You can't know his love, and you can't love him without the Lord Jesus Christ being in you and the Spirit of God in you, helping you do that. So believing in Jesus in a saving way causes us to love him. That's kind of the point I'm making. Now we come to how that's expressed. So if this indeed has happened to you, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, you put your trust in him, then this should be almost automatic. It should be something we have to work on, but it should be something that's almost automatic. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Let me right away point out, you can't do it perfectly until you get to glory, but it ought to be an ongoing thing in your life that you desire to do what he wants you to do. Do you find that? Do you find even when you go through life and you fall into sin, which we all do, you don't live in sin, but you fall in sin, you can't stay there because you got to get out. Why? Because I love him. I got to serve him. I want to do that. You do too. So the issue is our obedience. How obedient are we shows how much we love him. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. Now, this is a missionary's verse, but it really should be all our verse. The love of Christ compels us because we judge that if one died for all, then all have died, and he who died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The word constrain or compel, depends if you've got a newer translation, means to constrain or compel. It means to hold together. It means to arrest. It means to control someone. Paul's saying there here that is Christ's love. It's a love of God that controls him. Now the question is, there's this unique little form of Greek language. It's called the genitive. And genitives can be the genitive of subject or the genitive object. It is genitive. So this love of God can be the love for God or the love God gives us. And I really kind of think it's both and. Because it can be either or. Or I think it can be both and. And it is both and. We love him because he first loved us. That's John. 1 John 4:12, I think. Or maybe it's 4:19. If we love him because he first loved us. It was love that compelled Paul's obedience when he left everything and he went out to plant churches for the Lord Jesus Christ, went all over the world and suffered a lot of stuff. Now, this is where I pick on Barnabas. And he's probably going to get even with me someday. When I get to heaven, he's going to talk to me about this. But I always have this thought in my head. When you come to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 20, do you remember Paul went, this is his first missionary journey, first time. He goes out to Galatia. And he ends up first in Antioch of Pisidia. And he preaches there, and some get saved, and some get mad, and he leaves. Because they're going to kill him if he doesn't. So he goes down the road, and he goes from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium. And he preaches there, some get mad, some get converted. Well, then he leaves, because they're out to get him there. So to see how important this is, he comes to Lystra, and he doesn't get out of town in time. And he preaches, and a lot of people get saved, and a whole lot of people are mad because the Jews come down to stir him up. And they take him out, drag him out, and they stone him, they think, to death, but he's not dead. And he gets himself up, and he wipes himself off, and he goes down to Lystra, to Derbe. And when he's down in Derbe, he preaches there, and a lot of people get saved. Some people hate his guts. Well, then I always imagine there's this conversation that he and Barnabas has. And I'm picking on Barnabas here. You got to know that. But I think Barnabas would say something like, there's got to be a different way to do this, Paul. You know, we go everywhere and some get saved and a lot of people get mad. Can't we make this a little more politically correct? I don't think Barnabas would have said that. Is there any other way we do this? No, there isn't. Maybe we don't preach well enough if people don't get mad. Do you ever think about that? I think sometimes we've made the gospel so sweet, so palatable, that we think to offend anybody with the gospel is a sin. It is not. But anyway, you need to talk about the gospel the way it is. So he says, no, there isn't. Well, maybe we can take the shortcut home. Because you realize when they got to Derbe, the shorter way home would not have taken them back through those churches. Paul says, nope. We got to go all the way back through those nasty churches and run afoul of those nasty Jews again. Because we had to reestablish those churches. We got to establish those churches. And so they go. And you say, well, Paul, why are you doing that? Because the love of God compels me. What love compels him? God's love for him or his love for God or both? I think probably both. But anyhow, we can so easily sing, oh, I love Jesus, but do we really do that? Is that really shown in our life? It needs to be. 1 John 15:10-11. If you keep, there are several other places. I want to show this to you because I don't think people realize this. This is not one place it shows in the whole Bible. This is not one of those. There are several places it's shown. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I want to make a point here. He is not saying somehow that his love for us is dependent on something we do, on our love for him, our obedience. Because you and I both know that we're not obedient 100% of the time. We have to talk to God often about that. We fail. So what is he saying? What he's saying, I'm going to use Don Carson's illustration because I think he does it best. He says, it's like my daughter. I really love my daughter. There's nothing she can do to ever end that love. She's my daughter. She will never be anything other than my daughter. I'm going to always love her. However, if she doesn't make curfew, there's problems. And see, the point is, if you love him, you want to do it. And if you don't, it upsets him. One of the things we got to continually do is love him, and he's very pleased. I'm really glad this verse is in the Bible. Very pleased with us when we love him. You want to know how to please God? Start out with loving him. It's pretty simple. Pretty hard, but pretty simple. That's what you have to do. 2 Corinthians 8:8-9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love, please notice that word, of your love, by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His love for us. This is what He did for us. That though He was rich, yet... Now that thing came over and wiped out half of it. Go away. Thank you. For your sakes, I talk to my computer all the time, you know. I don't speak in tongues, but I do speak to my computer. Doesn't do any good, but I try. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. The essence of that whole text, now I didn't want to quote a whole lot more than that, but the essence of that whole text to the Corinthians was, you know, I'm testing your love by what you give. How do you stand on that scale? What do you give to the Lord? Now, I'm not just talking about your money. If it's your money, that's the first step. But the rest is your time and your talent and all you are. Do you know, we always pray, well, Lord, bless as we return to you a portion of that which you give. Actually, we're giving Him back more. We're giving Him back less than what we owe Him. We owe Him everything. So when we give to Him, it should show a measure of our love. 1 John 2, now I made statements before, got in real trouble about it. But if you really want to know how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ, look at your checkbook. Enough said. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. This is John being very frank. Now by this, we know that we know Him. Now how do you know if you're saved? If we keep His commandments, we want to obey Him. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments... is a, what's the next word?
Liar.
Isn't he very politically correct? Isn't he nice? No, he's not. But that's a fact. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a liar. If you say you do. You say you know Him and you don't love Him, you're a liar. So you need to check on that. Make sure that's true. You're a liar and the truth is not in Him. Now watch this. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. Now I think the idea of the love of God being perfected in Him involves both sides of that love of God issue. Do you remember 1 John 4:12, which is going to come a little later than 1 John 2? 4:12, he says, you know, herein is love. This is what love looks like. Not that we love God, but that He loves us. And gave His Son as a propitiation for our sin. So the love of God first shows when God loves us, even when we don't love Him back at first. But when it's perfected, you know what perfected means? Completed. When it's completed, I love God, the arrow goes that way toward Him. Well, He loves me first. The arrow goes toward me first at the top. He loves me, and then it's perfected when I love Him in return. Do you see that? And part of this bottom arrow is loving those that belong to God. John makes that very clear too. He says, if you can't love the God, the brothers you can see, but you say you love the God you can't see, you're lying. It's not true. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love God, then you're going to love those who belong to Him. So those are very important statements. Now, this is a lot shorter than I thought it would be, but this is important stuff. Let me close this message with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I want you to think about this quote. Now, Charles Spurgeon was talking about John 21, but this is from that. I think he has a sermon on John 21 I stole it from. But anyhow, this is what he said. He that searches our hearts. He who tries mankind tries chiefly the reins of the children of men. The Master is in our midst. This was obviously an evening sermon tonight for him. Tonight, today, walking down the aisles with noiseless tread, robed in snow-white garments down to his feet. See, he stops before each one of us and gently asks, "Lovest thou me?" Three times he repeats the question, just like he did with Peter. He waits for an answer. It's very important. It is a vital question. Do not refuse to reply. Oh, that the Spirit of the Lord may enable you and to answer in the same way that, or in sincerity and truth, the same way Peter did. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now I think about John 21, and I'm going to probably steal some thunder from John 21, but it'll be a while before we get there. But in John 21, the first question Jesus asked to Peter, who was going fishing, remember? Going to go back to the old life. I'm going to go fishing. And he says to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Now what is the "these"? That's a demonstrative pronoun. We don't know what he was pointing at. But clearly he was talking about the fishing life. He was talking about his comrades in the fishing life, his partners in business, all that that involved. He says, "You love me more than that? Are you willing to give up being a fisherman?" Now we say, "Well, I never had a desire to be a fisherman." But what about if he went to you one day today, this week, and said, "You know, I want you to leave what you're doing and go to the mission field. Or I want you to leave what you're doing and go to your neighbor next door," which is probably more difficult than going to the mission field. "For you, I want you to talk to him." You say, "Well, I'm not sure." When the Lord says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love them more than these other things? It's easy to say you love him until you have to put feet to your love. If the Lord were to step before each of us today as the unseen by anybody else's eyes but our own, and he were to ask us, "Do you love me?" Three times. Would you say three times? Would you say what Peter said, knowing that he knows all things and they're naked before him with whom we have to give an account? Would you say like Peter did? I hope we can. Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Do you know why he had to say that? Because if you look at the recent past in Peter's life, he was busy denying the Lord three times. Here he's going to affirm the Lord three times. And I can see him thinking in his mind, "You know, Lord, he knows all things and he knows that my life right now hasn't shown that I love him, but I do." I'm so glad that's true. You ever come back to the Lord after you've been a problem with sin and you come back and you announce to the Lord, you were praying and you asked for forgiveness and you say, "Lord, you know, I need your forgiveness. I'm confessing this sin. Please forgive me." And he does. And you say, "Lord, you know, you may wonder if I love you, but you know all things." And I'm glad he does, because he knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you say, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And I'm glad we can say that. We're going to sing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Now, I found out this morning that they were going to start with that. Now we're going to end with it. Now I have a story to tell you. I have a very good friend who I haven't seen for many years. And we were visiting him at church. And he and another guy were singing a duet. And I can't remember what song they were singing. But we sang it in the song service right before they sang it. I mean, it's just like, you know, the last song before they got up to sing the special music before the guy got up to preach. They sang the song they were going to sing. So he got up that morning and he said, "I think God has planned in his providence that you hear this song twice." And I think that's true. I'm really big believer in beginning and end. I'm big believer in repetition. You know, it's one concept upon another. So we're going to sing 364, "My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine." I hope you can sing this from your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are. I thank you that you love us far more than we can begin to love you. And even though we are faulting in our steps of love toward you, that you would help us. Father, help us understand how much we can do with the power of the Holy Spirit in us through the Word of God as we seek to love you. May every aspect of our service, every aspect of our prayer life, every aspect of our giving, every aspect of what we try to be, in loving others be tied and be completed because you help us love you. We love you because you first loved us. And because you first loved us, we also can love others. I pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. 364, my Jesus, I love thee.